Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless.
Okay. Now, hopefully you did see the moonwalking bear, but isn't it strange how we can be blind to the things that are right in front of us? When I first saw the video, I did actually catch a glimpse of the bear, but my eyes didn't stay focused on it. It would appear and then disappear, and then I'd get a glimpse, you know, a few seconds later or a minute later, or not a minute because it's a short video, but, you know, a second later, and then it's faded away again. And then, you know, because this is what things you do, I watched the video like several times. And even if I knew it was there, the first few times, like, I still had a hard time keeping my eyes on it. But the bearer is always there, every time, walking amongst the ball players. I just didn't have eyes to see it. My eyes were focused elsewhere. And I had to train my eyes. I had to teach my eyes to be aware that, hey, there's a bear in the middle of all those ball players. And that's the way it is with life. Often we're blind to the wondrous and amazing things that God's doing. And this Sunday, we're starting a new series called Enchanted Faith, because we are immersed in a magical, enchanted, miraculous world, a world where cosmic forces of love and redemption are at war with spiritual forces of darkness and oppression. But unfortunately, too often, we're just blind to see it. But everywhere, at every time, in every place, the power of Christ is at work. God is at work, overcoming the forces of evil and death, bringing things into his glorious light and life. Now, this series, just so you know, is inspired by the books Hunting for Magic Eels, this book, and Reviving Old Scratch. I think there's a slide for those, both by Dr. Richard Beck. He is a psychology professor at Abilene University, and he's a prison chaplain and a theologian, and I would heartily recommend both of his books and his blog. His blog is wonderful. But so he was kind of the inspiration behind this series. So all that being said, let's dig into Scripture. We're going to be reading Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 19 through 31. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new thing is that you're presenting? You bring some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offsprings, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design or skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. That's the sermon that Paul gave to the Greeks in Athens. The Greeks were considered to be the most enlightened, the most wise, the most learned, the most civilized people on all the earth. And even though Rome was the dominant country, Greek thought is what ruled the land. Rome was so enamored with Athenian culture, they modeled their society upon the Greek society. They shared the same gods. They built upon the works of Greek philosophers. They studied the Greek dramas and stories. They copied Greek architecture. And if a person in the Roman Empire wanted to be considered educated and wise, they'd go and they'd study in Greece. And this is where Paul shared the message. In the center of Greek thought, Athens, the city dedicated to the goddess of wisdom, Athena. And Paul had a simple message. You guys are very religious, very, very enlightened. You have gods for everything, but you're blind. You have gods for everything, but you're blind. And in your blindness, you cannot recognize, you cannot know. You have this altar to an unknown God. And that God that you don't know, that's the living God. And he doesn't need anything from you. God doesn't need anything from you. God doesn't need your offerings. God doesn't need your praise, but he gives. He gives everything. He sustains and upholds all things. He gives all things life. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. And that's kind of Paul picking a fight right there with using that phrase. In him we live and move and have our being. Because he's showing that he's an educated person, but he's rejecting the wisdom of Greeks. That's a quote from a famous book written by Artaeus, a Greek poet. And that book begins with attributing all things to Zeus. So to the Grecians, whenever somebody says, in him we live and move and have our being, they're referring to Zeus. That was a reference to Zeus. But Paul's subverting that and having it represent the God of Israel. Now, Artaeus, he posits, he kind of puts Zeus as, in his poem, as an impersonal God, a God that's more like an abstract force in the mechanical world, okay? Not one that he's actually alive in. He kind of just sets things in motion. And so everything kind of happens in him because he just kind of designs the systems. But Paul, on the other hand, he points out an active God, one that's intimately involved with his creation, one that marks out humanity's appointed times in history, all right, that sets up the boundaries between the lands. In other words, Paul is claiming that creation is infused with the glory of the Lord, right? That all of this means something. Okay, this isn't just stuff that's happening, but God is working towards something in his creation. And that there's evidence of his handiwork throughout creation, given to us, these glimpses that are given to us so that we can look for him and look to him, because God wants us to know him. God's not impersonal or abstract, but real and active and living and involved. And God leaves those marks, those signs in creation because of his desire for us, for people to reach out and find him, because he's not far. He is hiding in plain sight like the dancing bear. We just have to learn to have eyes to see him. How many of you have ever played peekaboo with a toddler, right? Peekaboo, peekaboo, right? Now, when you play them the first few times, they don't have something called object permanence yet, right? So you cover your eyes, and it's like, you're not even there. You're gone. Poof. But you reappear. They have to learn that things that they can't see are still there, even if they can't see it sometimes. And that's something that we have to learn. Sometimes we can't see things. We have to learn still there, even when it seems like he's covered up. We have to learn. And then we have to develop eyes to see the signs, to see the markers that God is still there. There's this quote by this poet and Trappist monk, Thomas Merton. And it's, well, this is the quote. Life is this simple. We're living in a world that is absolutely transparent, and God is shining through it all of the time. This is not just a fable or a nice story. It is true. If we abandon ourselves to God and forget ourselves, we see it sometimes, and maybe we see it frequently. God manifests himself everywhere, in everything, in peoples and in things and in nature and in events. It becomes very obvious that he is everywhere and in everything, and we cannot be without him. You cannot be without God. It is impossible. It's simply impossible. The only thing is, we don't see it. Church, the world reflects the glory of God, right? That's Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible quality, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The world is filled with his wonder. But we just don't know how to pay attention to it. I love Jen's story. Completely unplanned, by the way, of her being forced to take time to sit in God's presence, to experience God's wonder, staring at the moon, because everything else has been taken away. We don't know how to pay attention. And the problem with not being able to pay attention to God, with not seeing God, is too often that just leaves us feeling disenchanted. We're disenchanted people. Even those that claim to follow Christ, that walk in faith, we often struggle with seeing God, with discerning his presence, and we're disenchanted. And without seeing God, without seeing being involved in a world with an act of God, too often our faith gets weak. And so we end up making our faith not about God, but about other things. We turn our faith into morals, right? Being a good person, doing the right thing, being a good neighbor. And those are good things. Those things are important. And I would actually even say they're necessary fruit of a faithful life. Those are good things. Those are important things. But those things don't. I mean, everybody in Athens can do those things if they tried. Everybody here in the U.S., they can be good without Jesus. I know some avowed atheists and even, you know, the generic, you know, spiritual but not religious folk that are the kindest, gentlest, most giving people I know. Way more than me. Way more than me. And church, I hope you know by now that I am a strong advocate for biblical justice. That our God is a moral and just God. Or moral and just God. And that we are called to seek the good of our cities and to love our neighbors. Those are important things. Those are essential characteristics of what faith looks like. But it's not what faith is. Then we're kind of left with a quandary, right? If following Jesus is just about being good, and you don't need to be a Christian to be a good person, then what's the point of having a God at all? What's the point of faith? And this is a quote here from Hunting Magic Eels, for Magic Eels, which is a George MacDonald quote, by the way. That's where he got the title from. Beyond goodness, there is also a pressing problem that morality and politics do not heal the deep pain we're experiencing in the modern world. Anxiety, depression, addiction, loneliness, and suicide, they're all on the rise. My students are very good people. They're kind, tolerant, environmentally conscious, and justice-minded. But they're also very unhappy, anxious, and lonely. Something in the skeptical age is hurting them. And not just them. We're all feeling lost and unwell. Does that ring true to some of you? Church, we feel lost and unwell because we lose sight the wonder of God. We're blind to the mystery and magic of the king. We're clueless about the attacks from the enemy. But we're made to see. We are made to see. As we make our confession to the King of Kings, right, we pledge our allegiance to the Lord of Lords. We're reborn into the world through the waters of baptisms. We're supposed to be coming into the world with a new sense of wonder. John 3:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see." Right? And Paul, when he was preaching to the Athenians, he claimed that in the past God overlooked such ignorance. God overlooked our blindness. But now he commands people everywhere to repent and to learn to see. We need to learn to see God, to recognize his works. Our job, our purpose, is one that claims to follow Jesus, is to see him, to discern his presence. Our modern life trains us to look at the ball being passed between the players, but not the dancing bear. Right? And those ball being passed, those are all those things that we need, right? That's our jobs. That's taking care of things, being responsible. Those are good things, those are important things. But we need to see that dancing bear. We need it. And so, I guess that's the question. How do you recognize what Jesus looks like? And that's actually the easy part. We talk about that a lot. We ask ourselves, is it kind? Is it loving? Is it good? Is it self-sacrificial? Is it forgiving? Is it patient? Right? Remember all those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? That's how you discern the presence of God. You pay attention to those things that are cultivating good fruit, good things. This is a true story. This is just last week. Last week, I was tired. My wife was out of town, and so I had the kids, and I wanted to be by myself, but I couldn't because I have three boys. But I really wanted to ignore my family. I really did. My kids wanted me to play with them, so I did. I played a game with them, and it was fun, but it was exhausting. Trying to play a game, and my brain just hurt at the end of it. I was done. And I was ready to reward myself. Okay, good deed checked. Good dad. Now I can ignore them and go take a nap. But my youngest had forgotten to tell us that he had this homework assignment. He was supposed to have been reading a book. And so he had a lot of reading homework, and reading's a little bit of a struggle with him. So I sat with him, and I listened to him read, and I helped him discover how to use, context clues to find the answers to the questions that he was doing. And honestly, whenever I looked back on my week, that was probably the moment where I sensed God the most. Probably all month, even. Maybe even longer. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't, let me tell you. So, but something, there was something about denying myself and working with him made me feel closer to God than anything I'd done recently. And to be clear, I do not get warm spiritual fuzzies every time I help my kids with homework. That does not normally happen. Maybe even most of the time that does not happen. Well, okay, I will say, most of the time that does not happen. I just get frustrated sometimes. But that time I did. And that the gifting of that time makes me realize and encourage me to know that he's present when I do this sort of stuff with him. Even when I don't always feel it, God is present. The whole earth is charged with the grandeur of God, right? And a large part of being faithful is just learning how to pay attention. It's just learning how to pay attention, giving ourselves time to pay attention. So, that being said, this is what we're going to close with today. Last week, Pastor Christy led us in the practice of the prayer of examine, where you pause and prayerfully review your day to see where God was at work. And so I'm just going to be building that into this sermon series. I'm going to give us a little bit of space every Sunday for us just to pause and pay attention, to listen quietly and ask ourselves these questions. Where have I felt joy? Where have I felt joy this week? What has troubled me this week? What has challenged me this week? And have I noticed God's presence in any of this? All right? And this series, this is going to last until Christmas. Until Christmas. So every Sunday from now until Christmas, we're going to spend a little bit of time, with a little bit of quiet, just so we can ask ourselves these questions. And even if you don't ask yourself these questions throughout your regular day, because some people do the prayer of examine daily, you'll have the opportunity to ask yourself this on Sunday. Where have I felt true joy? What has troubled me? What has challenged me? And have I noticed God's presence in any of this? And so I'm going to set my timer, and I will actually press start for 3 minutes. And so for 3 minutes, the questions are up there. Just spend discerning, asking yourselves these. All right. And then I'll close this out with prayer after. Lord, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. You're alive and you're active in this world. You're alive and you're active in my life. You're alive and you're active in the lives of my family, my friends, Lord. You're at work in our community. Teach me to recognize you. And give me the courage to follow you, not to ignore you, Lord, but to step into it more fully and to abide there. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.